That's what we want to talk about today, thy will. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your holy word would open our hearts and our minds to hear what it is that you are doing in the midst of this world that you have created, and what you desire for us in light of what will be one day in the place where you reside, glorious heaven. Lord, help us to pray boldly that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. This is really the heart of the Lord's Prayer. We get to the centerpiece of what is at stake and what it is that we pray. And to pray, thy will be done, is one of the most dangerous parts of the Lord's Prayer in its entirety. Dangerous not in a freaky kind of scary way, that is to say that we fear evil, but it's dangerous in that we are relinquishing our own will in the midst of that prayer and submitting ourselves to God's will, which at times will, in fact, require us to do things that are difficult and hard and not in line with the plans that we've made for ourselves. Now, I want to make 4 points about thy will be done today before we head into the Lord's Prayer. Why it's dangerous, but also why it's beautifully dangerous. The first thing with regard to the Lord's Prayer and praying thy will be done, which again is saying your will, your wishes, your desires. Thelema means God's divine inherent pleasure. It's not just an arbitrary law. We're saying, God, your desires for me and for the world, may they be enacted here on earth as they are in heaven. The reason this is dangerous, point number one, is that it is at odds with my own will. It has always been at odds with my own will. If we were to look at the story of world history, could we not say that it is an accounting of God's will and human will at odds? Can we look at various historical circumstances, historical happenings, and say that's clearly a point at which humans' desire for power and control, domination, violence, have taken hold and have left God's will behind? I think it would be very easy to say exactly that. That human history and all of its evils and sins has been an exercise in humans pursuing their own will contrary to God's own will. And if we're honest, and if we spend much time thinking about it, this is also true for ourselves on a personal level, let alone a political or a world-changing level. Relationships, friendships, marriages are places where wills come into contact with each other, aren't they? We know what it's like to be in friendships when we are trying to make decisions about how it is that we're going to interact, trying to find a way in which we can communicate in a healthy way. And one friend wants to do this, and another friend wants to do this. And the unhealthy relationships are those where one person's will wins all the time, and the other person just says, okay, I'll do that as long as I can stay your friend, right? Or we also know that those kind of friendships break apart and separate when, in fact, one person is saying my will all the time. The healthy ones, we all know this, are at points when our wills begin to compromise with another person's wills. We begin to communicate in a healthy way. We take their desires seriously. We listen to them. We begin to interact in a way that values who they are. For friendships, for working relationships, for marriages, we all know that for them to work, there has to be a softening of our hard wills, right? The same is true with regard to the Lord, except that it's not a place where we compromise with Him. Because in no way is His will fallible. In no way is His will for us something that needs to be broken down to understand me. He knows me perfectly. He knows my desires. He knows my weaknesses. He knows all the things that make me tick, all the things that lead me astray. And at no point can I ever say to Him, my will is better than yours. When it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we pray, thy will be done, because He knows us. But it is a relationship, a friendship in which our wills have to be softened. And truthfully, surrender doesn't come easy in this regard. But when it is at odds with my will, I have to learn to begin to relinquish control and to be willing to say, Lord, even if my desires are not fulfilled, I want your will to be done. Which comes to the second point of the dangerous part of the Lord's Prayer. The first one is if it is at odds with my will. The second one is it requires me to submit to a control that I may not always understand. Relinquishing control, as you all know, is a very difficult matter, particularly when we are going through difficult circumstances. And the one premier example of this would be what? The Lord Himself, sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding perfectly what the Lord's will for Him is in that instance. And He says, Father, if it is possible, take it from me. But He lives out what He commands us to pray here. He says, what? Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Surrendering is part of what it means to pray, thy will be done. It is to be able to pray with honesty, which is a great part about that Lord's Prayer, right? When He's sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane, He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to follow through with it. He knows the pain that's going to be involved in this. He knows the struggle and the heartache that will be in place for Him very soon. Which is why the Lord always says in our prayers, we need to be honest. Don't pretend to have perfect piety in your prayers. You be honest with the Lord. Say, I'm in difficult trials here and circumstances. I wish it could be different. But we follow it with, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The same is true with regard to all the things that we embark on in our lives. We have a will and a plan for what we want to do with our lives. And we say, Lord, here's my desires. I lay them before you. This is where I want to be. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to do with my life. But nevertheless, transform my will to be in conformity with yours. And you'll find that you begin to change. You begin to ask different questions. And different priorities will present themselves. The things that you thought you couldn't live without, the things that you thought you absolutely needed to be happy in this life will no longer appear to you as essentials. They will simply be those things that you know will distract you from what really matters. Same would be true in the life of our church. or any church for that matter. I've caught myself at times saying, this is my desire or my will for this decision that's going to be made, or for the direction of our church. And then I get stopped by the Lord and says, have you asked the question? What's the Lord's will in this? And there have been times when decisions have had to be made that were contrary to my own will, but they were clearly the Lord's. What if in our dealings with people that we know in our work situations, what if in our families, what if our church committee meetings, that the first thing we asked in prayer was, Lord, lead us and may your will be done. May you make your will clear to us. And if I am wrong, I will submit myself to that will. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? To have those things changed and formed by the Lord, it does require that we surrender to this will, and a will that at times we may not understand. We may be asked to do things that do not seem to be things that would be in line with the perfect life that I have planned for myself. But time and time again, if Christians have been able to see, you look back on your lives and you see how the Lord has used those things, what you thought were inconsequential, detours in the road that you thought were going to distract you from who you're really made to be, and you look back and you see the Lord has used that. The Lord has used that to form who I am and to use me for his glory. To be able to say, I see now that with the Lord, he didn't waste any days of my life. I may have intended to do that, and I may have lived in contrary to God's will, but God does not waste our time. He redeems the time. Even in spite of our own will, which is the glory of his sovereignty. It's dangerous because we ask that the Lord's will be done, and it is at odds with my will. It's dangerous because it requires that I surrender to a control that I may not understand. Thirdly, it's dangerous because it requires me to pay attention to what God is doing in this world. That is to say, to pray that thy will be done is to assume that we at least have a minimum understanding of what that will is. That is to say, when you pray, thy will be done, are you praying for some kind of random, ambiguous, unknown will to happen? Or do you know, in fact, what the Lord wills and desires for his people here on earth? The Bible is very clear that there is very much about God's will that we know, and that we have no excuse pretending otherwise. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes, "In Christ we have the redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us. And with wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Hear how radical that statement is, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will through his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. What on earth does that mean? It is to say that God's will for the earth is known. And it goes on in verse 10 to say this, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. If we look at the scriptures, we look at what God has revealed to humans. He has revealed his will. There's much about his will that he's revealed. From the beginning, the obvious ones would be, of course, his laws, the Ten Commandments. What would it be like if the world lived in light of the Lord's Ten Commandments. To not lie. No cheating and stealing. Honoring marriages. Honoring fathers and mothers. Not coveting. Not desiring things that aren't yours. That's pretty clear, isn't it? God's will is very clear. We look at the Sermon on the Mount, the ways in which we live our lives in light of what Christ has taught us. It's very clear. When people say, I just don't know what God's will is, what you're referring to is, I don't know if God wants me to be a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or this fork in the road. And God does show himself in those terms. He does lead with regard to a direction in your life. Or at times, he may not reveal that. But there's much about his will that is very, very clear. Because his most important thing for you is not that you either be a teacher or a doctor or whatever. His most important desire for you is that you know him, that you trust him, that you live with character and integrity, to reach out to those who are in need. And his will, therefore, would also be not obvious. Certainly the Ten Commandments would be obvious, but the not obvious ones would be like having the first be last and the last be first. Going to those who are the outcasts in our community and talking to them and sharing our faith with them and helping those who are in need. Survival of the fittest says what? Attend to yourself first. It's not a Christian idea. Christian idea, we donate food to care. We help those who are in need. Those are not obvious, but they are revealed in God's will. There's much that we can do for the Lord. He's given a cup of water in Jesus' name, visiting the homeless, the sick, those who are in prison. There's so much to be known. And so the question would be asked, do you know the Lord's will as revealed in Scripture? Are you familiar with much of what he's taught you in how to live? It requires being familiar with his word, which requires reading and praying and studying and doing what Eugene Peterson calls eating this book, taking it in and knowing that even if I don't know the larger picture of what my life's going to be like in 5 years, I know who I should be like right now. And I leverage my energy towards pursuing that. And it also requires that I desire that. I desire that for my life. We all know what it means to pray, "Thy will be done, Lord," but not really mean it. Do you know what I mean? Lord, thy will be done, but I know that I'd rather not do your will because I think that my own desires are right, or my own desires are more fun, or going to make me more happy. We have to desire that God's will be done. Which leads me to my last point. Even though it's dangerous that we pray knowing that our will is at odds with his will, even though we know it's dangerous to pray in a way that requires us for us to move outside of my own realm, my own understanding, and see the ways in which God is at work in this world, it's beautifully dangerous because we must pray with an understanding that God's will is good, that it's perfect, and that it's pleasing. I get that from Romans chapter 12. In the great text and the downhill swing, last part of Romans, Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you have an understanding of God's will as that which is good? I really think that in popular culture today, when we talk about God's will, we talk about it in terms of it being impersonal. It just is what it is. That it's completely static. It's not directed by love or desire or purpose. And that it's given by a God who kind of enjoys us in a sadistic way, not enjoying life. I really think when people pray, "Thy will be done," they do so in really a defeated way. Saying, "Lord, okay, fine. Your stupid will. May it be done." And all through the letters of Paul, in the letters of the New Testament, even did some research in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, no one looked at God's will as something that is dreary, something that is kind of amoral, which is to say it doesn't have any value of good or bad attached to it. Everyone looks at God's will in the Bible as something that, even though they don't like it at times, even though it's hard and they pray otherwise, they know that in the end, the triumph of God's will is that which will bring them the greatest joy, the greatest degree of hope. Jeremiah writes, when he tells the people that the Lord tells his people, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Plans what? Not to harm you, but plans to give you what? A hope in the future. When you pray, "Thy will be done," do you pray understanding that God's will is good, that God's will is true, that God's will for you will be the best in the end, the perfect design for your life, if you but submit to that? Or do you resign yourself saying that God's will is just arbitrary, random, and that which is just given without any explanation? That's not what the Bible says or teaches. God's will is good. It's right. It's holy. And you will be able to look back on your life and see that, even at times when you don't see it at work right now. But those who have known the Lord, since we've been writing down these words of the Bible, have time and time again been able to say, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good." Pray, "Thy will be done," boldly, knowing that the Lord's will is good, it is perfect, it is pleasing. And when we align ourselves with that will, when we pray that that will be done, we are praying for the best outcome that is possible, because it is the Lord's. Don't pray this rotely, that is to say, mouthing the words. Don't pray this with a kind of passe resignation, saying, "Fine. If you want to be that way, God, go ahead." You pray this saying, "You are the Lord who has revealed your will to us, but you didn't need to do that. You are the Lord who so loved the world that he came down to save us. You are the Lord who has been revealing himself to his people day in and day out. You are the Lord who answers prayer. You are the Lord who surrounds his people with faith and love. You are the Lord that shows us forgiveness and teaches us how to forgive others. How can that will not be good? Thy will be done. Pray it boldly and mean it, because his will for you is good. It's good. Beautiful. Good. Let's pray. Lord, when we look at your word, we know that a correct reading of it will not allow us to pretend that life is not difficult, to pretend if we just have a positive attitude and a happy face that things will always turn out perfectly for us. We know that reading the Bible clearly knows that those who know and follow you have struggles and trials in this life, are beset by temptations and fears, are leveled by sin, and yet your word shows us that the pursuing of your will, the praying that your will would be done in our lives, is the means by which joy and freedom and hope are given. Let us no longer pray, thy will be done, with a sense of blind dread, but move in our hearts to pray it boldly, knowing that not only is your will good and perfect and pleasing, but you are good. You are a God who is worthy to be praised and worshipped, who has shown his love, who has shown his grace. Lord, show us what could be if we were to pray boldly with faith, may your will be done, believing that it would be the good will, the right will, the only will that will save us and give us hope. Teach us and lead us in this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.